Well, hello to the auditorium Sunday school class. I still wish we could be together live, but still a little ways down the road before that's probably going to happen. And certainly we'll let you know when that takes place. So it's good to be able to come to you by this video streaming on this Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. Now, just a few announcements. First of all, let me thank you so much for the kind cards that you gave my wife and I for my birthday and for our 57th anniversary, and also for the gifts that were given. These are greatly appreciated, and it means so much to us that you care enough to take the time to do those things, and the sacrifice of what you made to give us some of these gifts, and we really appreciate it. We never think that we take it for granted. We really do. Also, continue to pray for those, you know, that are cancer patients and those that are in the hospitals. And we just want you to continue to remember them because they need our prayers. Now, I've got some good news for you. Lakeeta Spann was pronounced cancer-free this last Thursday. So I hope you'll rejoice with them and us. And we'll thank the Lord for that. And that ought to encourage us to continue praying for these others that we have on our prayer list that are dealing with cancer and some very critical issues in their lives. All right, today, now we want to get into our Sunday school lesson. And we want to dare to face Goliath in the spiritual warfare. And so the title of this lesson, this is number 10 in our series, is Dare to Raise Your Children for God. Now, I realize I'm talking to a lot of members of my class that are grandchildren, but I can say that these same things apply to us, and we should encourage our children to be sure that they make them, that they make these principles right in their lives, and that they would do those things as much as we're able to do. We have a certain amount of influence still, but these are those good principles. Dare to raise your children for God. Now we're going to look at 2 Samuel 13. I want to read just a few of these verses as we start off. Verse 13 says, and it came to pass, or verse 1 says, chapter 13, it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick to his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Let me remind you, as we go through this, you'll see that this is not the best kind of friend to have. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to him to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight. I want her where I can see her, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. Now notice that David was a little bit involved here, sort of naively, I suppose, to send her there. And so she took, verse 9, she took a pan, poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither will, shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken or would not listen to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Well, you understand the picture. You understand what's going on here. And we know that God allowed this to be recorded in his word, and he did it so that we could benefit from it if we will. And that's what we actually need to do. And the whole story, I would encourage you to read the rest of it there to see the outcome. But we need to dare to raise our children for God. 3 John verse 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, God feels that way about us, and those who led people to the Lord feel that way about their disciples, but it should be true in our life also. No greater joy than to hear that our children obey God, walk in the truth. Now, keep in mind, this doesn't come naturally for our children. They are born with a depraved nature. And that's why parents, we are taught, and grandparents, we are taught to train those children. And children, not only are we to take time to train them, but we're to train them and teach them that they should honor their parents and they should honor adults. David's sons, Amnon and Absalom, grieved David. There's no question about that. And Amnon grieved him. One of the things was that he, David, was no doubt partially responsible for it because of a number of different reasons, but primarily because of his lifestyle previously. So there's a training time for us with our children, and David had that training time with them, responsible time, and that training time is a very brief time. We don't have them long in our homes or as grandparents to help influence and train them, except for a very limited period of time. And that's why we must, I mean, we just have to use this time wisely. We have to do it. Now, David, we see here in these verses we've read, took very little action during this period of time. He helped Amnon get access to Tamar. Maybe he wasn't realizing his true intentions. Perhaps that was the case. And he reacts angrily after he hears what Amnon did. But he never really took decisive action to help comfort Tamar or to reprimand his son, Amnon. And so sometimes when we do not take decisive action in training and dealing with our children, we pay the results for that. And so he didn't do that. He didn't deal with Amnon. He didn't comfort and protect Tamar. So let's look at three truths as we have time. Three truths from his permissive negligence. That is, David's permissive negligence. And it goes back to number one. We as Christian parents need to make resolutions. A lot of times we make New Year's resolutions, but do we keep them? Most of the time they're short-lived. We try for a while, maybe a month or so. You know, we're going to change our diet, lose some weight, or be more disciplined, whatever it might be. But families need to make definite resolutions, serious resolutions, resolutions that the family's going to live by. And we should do that. Joshua 24:15, Joshua made that resolution. And he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then he said this, very important, but as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. So we need to make some very serious resolutions. And we need to do some training. And we train, we have a resolution to live for God. Then we train our children so that when things come up later on, things that are going to come up, temptations to sin, all of those things, we train them now how to respond to certain events that are going to happen before those events happen. And that's the way it is in sports. We train in sports about those particular things. And in the military, they certainly train the military to be prepared for things that most likely are going to happen when they're out in battle. And the same is true with life. And so when crunch time comes, and it's going to come, we have trained them and provided the right kind of training for the future. Now, there are a couple of or two important resolutions, things that parents, I think, can do in order to make these resolutions right. Number one, set the right priorities. Set the right priorities. We make time for important things in our lives. You know that, and I know that. If it's important, we make time for it. And so, David, we don't know exactly how he used his time. We do know that he was a man of war, and he spent a lot of time battling, and maybe that took him away from this. But what's important to us? What should have been important to David? War certainly was important to David. And yet sometimes Satan wants to get us off balance. And one of Satan's favorite tactics is to take something that is good, maybe a good work ethic, something of that nature, and twist it and carry it to a harmful extreme. In other words, you may be very, very much convicted about the work ethic. And so much so that if you're not careful, you become a workaholic. And then you take something that's good, twist it to something that's harmful, and no work ethic, none of those things is worth losing your children to the devil. And I've seen many, many times in a pastor's life, and some preachers, they were so busy doing God's work that they neglected their wife, they neglected their family, and have paid a high price. No career is worth losing your children to the devil. And you know, children know what's important to us. They know it. And if they're not important to us, they sense it, they realize it, and they realize what the priorities are in our life. And so it's important to us, and what becomes important to us is something that's going to be their priorities, and if it's the wrong priorities, they're going to pick up on those priorities and make them their priorities. Matthew 6:33, we're commanded this, but seek ye first, get that, first and important, first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Anything you need, anything that is desirable and wanted that will make you fulfilled, they'll be added to you, but first, seek the kingdom of God. And parents need to do this. And if you do, then you'll value your children's needs and you'll invest in your children. We don't need to fail to take time to invest in our children. When author Tony Campolo was a teenager, he and his friends, as teenagers will do crazy things, decided to have some fun at a five-and-dime store. We used to call them the five-and-dime stores. They wanted to break into the store. They didn't want to take anything, but they wanted to break into the store and change all the price tags. And so they thought it would be fun when they would see the owner's face when something very cheap had a high price tag on it and something very expensive had a cheap price tag on it. And so they would buy the bigger, more expensive items for a quarter and the small, cheap items for several dollars. Well, sometimes I think as Christians, we often feel that the devil is doing the same thing to us, switching those things around. And we find out that our priorities are a mess. We discover that. We don't know what the correct price tag should be. And consequently, we are often wasting our time with things that really don't matter, things that are worthless in the grand scheme of things. And here's what happens. Unfortunately, we give very small portion of our time to the people and to the things in our lives that truly matter. Even when it comes to our walk with the Lord, and that's important, yes, but we spend a small amount of time with Him and spend most of our time, honestly, living for ourselves. It's just something that we do all the time. And I think David's priorities probably were skewed, and his children followed suit in his priorities. So we need to set the right priorities, and then secondly, we need to set the right example. It's not this old statement, you've heard it many times, do as I say, not as I do. You do what I tell you to do, don't do what I do. And you know what that's rarely followed through on in time anyway? Do as we do. For instance, in soul winning, we say to our children, you ought to go soul winning, you ought to win people to Christ. But let me ask you something. Are we winning people to Christ? And they see that. They know the priorities. We tell them church is important. But we skip for sports activities. We skip to go to other things and do all these other things. And they know what's important to us. And they get the impression that church is not all that important. We say to them, now don't you smoke. Don't you take up that habit. And yet we do it. And if that be the case, they probably are going to do the very same thing. In other words, you know and I know it's true that they catch our behaviors. Not just what we say, but they catch our behaviors. Here's a quote you heard. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's true, isn't it? David talked Amnon. Amnon knew about David's affair and no doubt knew about how he had failed. And so his walk talked more than his talk talked. And we always choose, it seems, the bad things in our parents' lives and in the adults' lives. Then we do the good things. There were great and mighty good things in David's life. But they always would choose, instead of the good, these things. Matthew Henry said this. He gave these comments on 2 Samuel 13, our text for today. He said, godly parents have often been afflicted with wicked children. Grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. We do not find that David's children imitated him in his devotion, but his false steps they trod in, and in those did much worse and repented not. Parents know not how fatal the consequences may be if in any instance they give their children bad examples. Any instance. Paul was able to say something that we need to be able to say. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Wow, what a statement. Would you be able to say this to your children today? Be followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ. Here's a quote. Napoleon, after being asked how he made the army go across the Alps, which seemed to be impossible on that occasion, he said, one does not make an army cross the Alps. One leads it across. And that's exactly what we have to do in our lives. We lead our children, and they're going to follow our leadership. So we make resolutions, we set our priorities, the right ones, and then we have to set the right examples. Secondly, we provide restraint. Oh, how important it is that we provide restraint. Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know what? That's not only talking about a grown man. That's talking about a little child. A little child is depraved. They're born sinful. And that's why they need to be taught. And boundaries have to be set. Restraints. And children, a lot of times, look at those restraints and they look at them as unfair or as barriers to their freedom. But actually, you and I know as parents and grandparents that they are really, these restraints are really there for them. They're there to guard them. We look at sometimes if you've been driving in the mountains and you go up the mountain and come down the mountain, you see these guardrails that are all around. And a lot of times the children will complain and say, well, I can't see. I can't see down in the valley. I can't see over those guardrails, and it blocks my view. But you know what? Those guardrails are there for a reason. They're there to protect them from disaster. It's so easy to run off. You don't have much space, narrow roads, and next thing you know, if you didn't have those guardrails, you'd be down in the valley. Well, now they're there to protect us. And so we give these restraints. We need to, first of all, restrain their sinful nature. Verses 1 and 2, go back to it, and this shows you his sinful nature. Came to pass after this that Absalom, in 2 Samuel 13:1, Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Well, you see his sinful nature. There it is. He saw his half-sister, as it were, and he saw her beauty, and his sinful nature came through. Amnon, perhaps, didn't have those rails. He didn't have those safeguards, and so as a result, he chose to sin. Now, maybe he had some safeguards, perhaps not enough. Perhaps he had not been taught enough and warned enough, and so he chose to sin. Do you know that Satan a lot of times deceives parents? And here's what I've discovered in the ministry. So many times, Satan tries to deceive parents into thinking that their children are different and are basically good. The truth of the matter is they're depraved and they are sinful children. And children don't like restrictions. And so when they're younger, they say, "Think you're being unfair. You're not treating me right, and I should have more liberty and do the things I want to do." But later on, they look at the restrictions when they get a little older, and they look back and they say, "Thank God, Mother and Daddy and Grandpa, or maybe whoever was in charge of their life, gave them restrictions." And they look back and say, "Wow, what would have been? What could have been? How tragic it could have been if I had not had any restrictions." And so they are able to look back on that. And so God brought judgment on the house of Eli because he didn't restrict his sons. It was a sad thing, 1 Samuel 3:13. His sons made themselves vile. And notice what it says, "And he restrained them not." He was a priest. And God wound up having to kill them because he didn't restrain them. And what a sad thing that was. You know, the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration says this: in 1 year alone, yes, just 1 year alone, the use of seat belts in passenger vehicles saved an estimated 12,546 lives in 1 year alone. Now, I know seat belts are sort of a nuisance. It reminds me of the guy that got pulled over by a state trooper. And before the state trooper walked up to his car, he put the seatbelt on real quick. And the state trooper came up to him and said, "Sir, are you wearing your seatbelt?" And the state trooper knew that he hadn't been wearing it. And he said, "Oh, yes, sir. I always wear my seatbelt." And what he didn't realize, he had run the seatbelt through the steering wheel. And the state trooper said, "Do you always wear your seatbelt through the steering wheel?" Well, he had him caught, you see. But I know it can be a nuisance. And I remember when they first came out, and I didn't like them, but The speeds are so high, and I always use my seatbelt. Restraining a child's sinful nature can be uncomfortable and even a nuisance sometimes, but all of the protection that these restraints give our children, these restraints, though they are nuisance to them, they bring their heart's will far, what they bring to their hearts will far outweigh the temporary inconvenience. So we need to restrain their sinful nature. Secondly, we need to restrain their outside influences. Well, that is so important. Let's go back to verses 3 through 5 and look what a friend did. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was sort of evil and wicked in his own way. And he said unto him, "Why art thou be the king's son, lean from day to day? What's bothering you? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And this so-called friend, Jonadab, said unto him, "Lay thee down on the bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." Well, he was giving him bad advice. Bad advice from a friend. And that was a terrible thing. Some of the saddest words probably here in all of these verses is, "But Amnon had a friend." And here's what we're saying. Peer pressure makes people make bad choices. I had some peer pressures in my life, and sometimes I allowed those to make bad choices. I'm so glad that I did have restraints, and I was taught a lot of things by my parents, and it saved me a lot of heartache. But here's a quote, an author's unknown, but it says, "Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are." Let me tell you, that is true. And parents, grandparents, we need to know who our grandchildren and children are running around with. Another author said this, "Nearness often leads to likeness." Nearness often leads to likeness. In other words, you're going to be what your friends are. Birds of a feather flock together, we said. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Who you run around with can ruin you. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So a friend can encourage you to do right. Some encourage you to do wrong. But thank God for those who encourage you to do right. You remember, David had a very good friend named Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23:16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood." And notice what he did, strengthened his hand in God. He tried to encourage David to do the right thing. So we need to help our children and our grandchildren to choose the right kind of friends. Find out what their home's like. Find out what their parents are like. Find out who they're running around with. And choose people that would be good influences to them. In the 1990s, Bill Buford wrote a book called Among the Thugs, The Experience and the Seduction of Crowd Violence. And he had traveled to Britain to observe their soccer game. And since they were known for mob violence, when he got there and observed that, he was really amazed, and not only amazed but disgusted at how they regularly vandalized things, stole from stores, and even murdered people because of the mob violence after or during a soccer game. Now, after that, he interviewed some of the people. He found out that a lot of those people were very kind, very nice people, but as an individual. But whenever they got with the crowd, these same people were different. And one of the fans said, "Soccer's a religion, really. Saturday is our day of worship. They worship soccer." And another fan said, "The crowd is in all of us. It isn't an instinct or a need, but for most of us, the crowd holds out certain essential attractions. It is like an appetite, something in which dark satisfactions can be found. Well, I guarantee you we're seeing some of that in these days. We're seeing this mob violence that is taking place that has nothing to do with the right treatment of a minority. That, of course, was wrong, and those things are wrong. And nobody should ever be prejudiced like that. But some of the people are using these things as mob violence to carry out their evil, wicked ways and insurrection and trying to overthrow our government. Well, in this research, he found that crowd violence really doesn't have anything much to do with poverty, as with forsaking your will, turning from your will individually to the power of the crowd. That's why we need to watch out for outside influences with our children. And then the third thing, we need to teach our children and grandchildren to have reliance. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's a promise God gives us. And he doesn't say there won't be some failures maybe along the way. But notice this, in this whole situation that we've read to you and shared with you, that Amnon didn't really go to David. And somehow, some way, there was not that closeness that should have been there, so that a son who was being tempted, who was being tempted to violate a principle that was so strong that he didn't feel like he should go to his father and talk it over with him. I want to tell you, dads and mothers, we need to keep the channels open to our children. Spend time with them. Talk to them. Give them a chance to speak and talk to us. Evidently, David did not do that. So where did he go? He went to a friend, and the friend gave him bad counsel. You know, all of us are dependent to some degree. You think about it, we're dependent to some degree on other people. Young people rely on right things happening, and they rely on right people that they can observe. And so that is true of them. And the world's creed is always self-reliance, self-reliance. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do this thing by myself, or I did it my way. We say all of that. That's the world's creed. But self-reliance is not our creed as believers. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good things, we're depraved. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's why we need to rely on the Lord. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered, if we'll do the right thing. So, first thing under that, we can rely on the person of God. Who do we rely on? The person of God. Psalm 78:6-7. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. We tell our children tell their children later tell their children. In the Psalm, verse 7 of this Psalm 78, that they may set their hope in God. The reason we do it, so they can set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This was Asaph speaking here, the psalmist Asaph, and he was saying teachers is so important, and when you're teaching, don't forget God. Lead your children not to forget what God has done. In Judges 2:16, the Bible says, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, notice this, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How can that happen? A whole generation did not know. Well, the reason was they violated the principle of teaching as God's taught that they needed to be taught, that generation. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, the Shema, as it's sometimes referred to, or Shema, some would pronounce it, verse 6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, notice this word, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And they did that, literally did that. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. He said, it is so important to teach your children, to constantly remind them of that. And then in the Old Testament, many times we know they would set up in the Old Testament pillars, stones as memorials. For instance, in Joshua 4, 1 through 9, you read about it, but we see that the setting up of a pile of stones was set up as a reminder to the children of Israel. Why? How God brought them over the Jordan River and protected them. And they set up those stones of memorial. And we need those stones. And so here it is. Children rely on what they're taught. So they need to rely on God, the person. And then we can rely on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15. And it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul saying to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know, I remember years ago, my grandmother Grace, what a beautiful name. That was her name, Grace. And she was such a gracious person. But they lived with us, grandmother and grandfather, and we always made provisions. And many a time when I was a little boy, 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age, would sit out on the front porch, screened in front porch, with my grandmother in the cool of the afternoon or evening, and maybe in the morning, and she would teach me Bible stories, Bible principles, and take that time. So would my mother, as she had time. But listen, it's so important. And that's why I had a Bible foundation. And the Bible is our foundation for our faith, for what we believe, and for the way we live, for what we practice. Listen to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now here's the parallel. So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. There it is. The foundation for faith and practice is the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Notice when he was a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that was important when he was a child. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Teach the truth while the young people are teachable. Every time, grandparents, you're around your grandchildren, try to point them to God. Try to teach them something about the Lord. And parents, always make time for devotions. Time to teach the Word of God. Teach them doctrine. Teach them what the Bible says. Take time. Turn the television off. Turn the computers off and all of those games and everything. And have a disciplined life so that you, yourself, take time to prepare and teach them these things. So, as parents, we have the responsibility to set the standards that we expect our children to live by. And then, secondly, to implement proper restraints to keep them from Satan's grasp. And then, finally, to teach them that God's Word is always true, and God's strength to live the Christian life is always sufficient. Here's what you need to do. Here's what we need to do. Be active, be diligent in these things, and be prayerful in training. May God help us to do that. Daring to raise your children for God, facing the Goliaths of life to get the job done. Well, our time is up. Thank you for listening. And we look forward to being with you in our next Sunday school lesson. God bless you.